I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Paul, for the reminder of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's, as you'll find in today's message, it's going to be reminders. And so I trust that the reminder can be a blessing to you and can be another step in your growth and walk with the Lord. While teaching on the book of Galatians recently at Calvary Bible School, I was reminded of some of the truths in this book. And as I pondered these, I recognized that there are levels of maturity in understanding them. I believe we do well to continue teaching these truths so that we grow in maturity, because we forget. The Israelites in the Old Testament, we read of many places that they were encouraged time and again to remember so that they won't forget the Lord their God. And so I trust that this morning, as we look at some of the things that I'm sure most of you have heard before, that it can be another step in your walk with God, and that it would equip you to experience the newness of life that God has in store for you. So this morning I've entitled the message, Christian Liberty. There will be several ways that we look at, several things that we look at besides Christian liberty, but I believe that is kind of the overarching theme. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. You could also say this is an expository look at the first 16 verses of Galatians 5, but that isn't quite as nice a title as Christian Liberty. And so that will be my attempt this morning, to look at most of these verses and see what we can learn from them. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 16. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The three things that I'd like to look at. The first one is Christian liberty and the law of love. Second one is law and grace, and the third one is flesh and spirit. In verse 1, Paul starts off by saying, stand fast. Or another way to say it would be, stay where you are in your liberty of Christ. And he says that we're to do that so that we don't again come under the yoke of bondage. Well, the yoke is used numerous times in Scripture. The first time, well, at least one of the first times that we see it, is the Israelites were told, it was said that they were under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. And then Jesus also used the yoke as an illustration when he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And also we read about the yoke of bondage, which would probably be the same yoke that Paul is talking about here at the Jerusalem conference or the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, where Peter calls it that, a yoke of bondage, where the Jews were saying the Gentiles need to come under these guidelines in order to be saved, and Peter calls it a yoke of bondage. And then Paul tells the Galatians that what the Judaizers were teaching is a yoke of bondage. The Judaizers were saying you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so Paul calls it again a yoke of bondage. You know, the yoke of religion is hard and the burden's heavy. But Jesus' yoke, on the other hand, is easy and light. And another way to say the word easy would be kind and gracious. So Jesus' yoke is kind and gracious. The yoke of Jesus allows us to be free to do his will, but the yoke of legalism enslaves us. And so we recognize that yoke can be termed, have a negative connotation, but it can have also a positive connotation when we yoke up with Christ. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 13 where he talks about liberty again. And this is because Paul, I think, was assuming that some of these Galatians, when they hear that I'm proclaiming liberty to you, they're going to say, oh, I know what Paul is talking about. Now I can do what I want. And so he says, you know what? Let me explain to you what I'm talking about when I talk about Christian liberty. He says, there's a catch. Some of you will think that this means you are free to do what you want. So Paul explains what he means by Christian liberty. And when we read the words, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, if I would just read that, it would sound like just happen to give in to the flesh, or it just seemed right. But the looking into it a little more, an occasion to the flesh has the idea of a base of operation. And so it is not just stumbling into sin. It is actually giving a base of operation to give into the flesh. And so Paul is saying, this Christian liberty that I'm proclaiming is not what some of you are going to think it is. John MacArthur says, the freedom Christians have is not a base from which they can sin freely and without consequence. So we need to recognize when Paul is talking about Christian liberty, and I want to explain a little bit more what I believe this Christian liberty is. But when you hear it, first of all, it sounds like, oh, great. This is free grace, as you probably heard it. Grace covers whatever you do, and so it doesn't matter what you do, how you live, grace covers it. And there is that doctrine out there. But Paul is very clear in saying, look, when you give in to the flesh, this is not just about a stumbling. This is you're actually setting up a base of operation. So it is very clear that you are misunderstanding what God's grace is there for. Then in looking at verse 14, he says, well, to end verse 13, he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but for love, but by love serve one another. And then he goes on in verse 14, for the law is fulfilled. Jesus said that the first and second commandment sums up all the law and the prophets. How can something so simple fulfill so much? Well, it's because we're talking about the rule of love. And Paul basically says the same thing here, that the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I quote from Warren Wiersbe here: "The amazing thing about love is that it takes the place of all the laws God ever gave." End of quote. When you think about the law of God that we read about in the Old Testament, and if you're like me, you sometimes get bogged down in how they could have so many laws. But Jesus said it himself, and Paul confirms it here as well, that the law is fulfilled in one word: love. Because if my relationship with God, out of love, is what it should be, I will be able to love my neighbors, and that fulfills the law, which God is basically saying, if you have love in your heart for me and for others, you are fulfilling the law. Amazing that it can actually happen, although it is easy to talk about and another thing to live. But as we will see later on, it is possible because of the Spirit of God. Then looking at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another..." Wow. What kind of words are we talking about here? There were some basic things missing in the Galatian church, it seems. On one hand, I believe we had legalists. People who said you need to do this, this, and this, and then you are saved. And then on the other hand, we see that there were probably what we call the libertines, those who said, oh, so grace covers everything, I don't have to worry about how I live. Well, so both sides needed to hear Paul's reproof. And I believe that love is the key, or love was lacking, of what we see in verse 15. Love is a key component in our relationship with others. It's like oil between two pieces of metal that would otherwise have a lot of friction. You know, the words bite and devour actually has the idea of wild animals attacking each other. Pretty graphic picture of Paul writing to a church. Again, I'd like to quote Warren Wiersbe: "Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition will reign." And I believe, from what I understand of what I'm reading in Galatians here, that's what was happening. Selfishness and competition were reigning, and there was a lack of love. There was no love to help each other on both sides of the right road, the gospel. Those who were proclaiming legalism and those who were proclaiming Christian liberty as free grace. God's Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He works through the Word of God, prayer, worship, and I believe through the body of believers. And we need all of these to help us navigate the Christian journey well. Now I'd like to look at what is Paul referring to when he talks about Christian liberty. I believe that Christian liberty is the freedom to do what pleases God. In contrast to what we often think of liberty, the freedom to do whatever I want, what pleases me, Christian liberty that Paul is referring to is the freedom to do what pleases God. It is an inner experience with outward actions. And contrary to the yoke of bondage that legalism brought, Christian liberty is yoking together with Jesus. So I would like to say to you, if you are experiencing a difficult yoke, it is not the yoke of Christ. Christian liberty frees us to love our neighbor. I believe Christian liberty empowers us to love one another. When we are walking in Christian liberty, our life is filled with love, joy, and peace. And in fact, Paul, if we would go on into Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which love, joy, and peace are all fruit of that Spirit. Christian liberty is outward focused because we experience bondage when life is about us. See, when if I am legalistically minded, then I make sure that everything that I'm doing is just right and correct. I will be surprised if you don't find that to be quite a bit of bondage. But as we yoke together with Jesus Christ, as we listen to him, as we submit to him, we all of a sudden find that, yes, we want to do the right things, but it's not to make sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed, just right. But rather, Christian liberty frees our hearts to love God and to yoke together with him. Second part is law and grace. Going back to verse 2 and 3, the book of Galatians is about Paul addressing the Judaizers who were saying you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And I would just like to say that a definition for legalism that I adhere to is when I make rules that say this is what you need to do in order to be saved. Well, Paul says that he's not against circumcision as a practice and as a reminder of the covenant. What he was against was making it a requirement to be saved. If we rely on outward compliance for our salvation, then Christ's death does not profit us one bit. See, if I can do things in my own strength, in my own self, make sure that I follow everything right, and then I'm accepted by God for salvation, then Paul is saying, then Christ died in vain. I've in my study of Galatians, I was just impressed over and over again at how Paul knew how to clearly present the gospel and say, look, it's one or the other. You can't mix the two. If you want to believe in your own works for salvation, then Jesus Christ has died in vain. And when you put it that starkly, it's like, oh, I didn't realize that I would do something like that. I mean, I think we would all agree that we say Christ hasn't died in vain. Another loss for the legalist is that if he insists on circumcision being a part of salvation, then he must keep the whole law. And God's standard is perfection. So if you fail in any part, then you fall short of God's standard. And we know no one can do that because that is what the law came to show us, our inability to reach God's standard. And so Paul is saying, look, the thing that you get bogged down in trying to obey every part of the law is that you aren't seeing that it's actually showing you what the law came to do, and that is you can't do it. It's impossible to reach his standard. Verse 4, they had fallen from grace by attempting to be justified by the law. By doing that, they were spiritually very poor, because the riches of Christ are for those who receive grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's very clear that the grace of God came to abound towards you. And when you reject grace and accept law, that's what you're doing. And then you end up being spiritually very poor. The Judaizers were wanting the believers there to think that they were missing something if they didn't follow the law with its demands and disciplines. Living by grace means we depend on God to supply our spiritual needs. Living by law means we depend on ourselves and left alone without God's supply. You know, we come to God very needy for salvation, and we continue to come to him in brokenness and neediness for his transforming power at work in us. So we see the need for grace for salvation. We see the need for grace for sanctification, for the ongoing work of God in our lives. Then look, moving on to verses 5 and 6. Paul reminds them in these verses that it is through the Spirit that we receive righteousness, but we also wait for the full revelation of that in heaven. And then Paul finally comes out and says that circumcision and uncircumcision are not where it is at. It is faith working through love. Legalism and all its offspring often create strife and tension, but faith working through love is the secret for good relationships. The believer who chooses legalism does not experience spiritual liberty and spiritual wealth, but rather chooses bondage and poverty. Then in verse 7, Paul gives some encouragement to the Galatians. If you read the book of Galatians, it is one of the few books that Paul has very little commendation for the people he was writing to. And here we have a little glimpse. It says, you did run well. Although then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? He acknowledges that they started out well, but eventually they got sidetracked. Paul uses the illustration of an athlete or a runner. The Galatians would have been familiar with this because of the Olympic Games and of other Greek athletic competitions. And a foot race always was a part of games and athletic competitions. Paul's saying you started out well, but just like a foot race, you need to finish the race, which means that for now you need to continue the race. Many of these believers probably had come to Christ when Paul went through their area. And the same is true for us. We enter the race through salvation, and we are called to be faithful till we cross the finish line. So Paul asked them, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now I'd like to get a little practical about law and grace, but for us. I doubt it's much of an issue for us that we are tempted to live by the Old Testament law today. But in what ways do we live by law rather than by grace? I'd like to just mention some things. Living by law is thinking I can be righteous by my own good works. Living by law is practicing the spiritual disciplines and seeing them as an end in themselves. Just like to talk a little bit about that. Prayer, Bible reading, fasting, and other disciplines that we may do for ourselves are all good. But we need to recognize that they are not the end, they are a means to an end. See, I can have my devotions and kind of check it off as something that I should do, and it's good and right. But is it accomplishing what God intended for it? See, if God, through my devotion, speaks to my heart and changes me, then it is the avenue that God uses. But if it is just something that I check off every day that I do, I believe it can become law. As good as it is. And we could include coming to church as one of those things that we check off as, I've done this, God. Aren't you impressed? Rather than saying, I want to go to church because as I do that, I fellowship and God changes me. The church gathering is the avenue, it's not the end. Fasting is a great discipline. But as we see what Jesus talks about, it's easy to check it off as saying, well, I did my duty, I did what was right, rather than saying, you know what, God, I'm choosing to fast and I ask that you work in my heart, however you want to change me. And as he does that, then fasting is the avenue rather than the end, and I can chalk it off as something that I've done for God. Just challenge you, what ways are you living by law in your life that God wants you to experience grace? I believe we have a fairly good grasp of salvation by grace, but what about sanctification by grace? And I think the spiritual disciplines can enter into that whole thing. Prayer and Bible reading and fasting. Are they means of me lifting myself up and me sanctifying myself? Or are they avenues that God can use to change me and to sanctify me? And any of the good things that we do, if we have the motivation that says, I'm doing this to change myself, I believe is entering into the law arena rather than grace. That's where I get tripped up. It's easy to measure my righteousness by human effort rather than recognizing it as the work of God in my life. And I think it comes back to, what is our standard of measurement? Philippians 2:12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, there is a man's part and there's God's part that we see in these verses. We are called to work out our own salvation, but then it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This shows us that we have our part to do, but to remember that it is God working in us to change us. If you haven't discovered it, I'm guessing sometime you will, that personal change is much more constant when God does it than when you do it in human effort. Living by grace is surrendering to God. It is yielding to his will. It is actively listening to his voice and responding. Appreciated the opening about noise and silence. I believe silence is where we are able to hear and to listen to his voice. Living by grace, I will just tell you, is unsettling at first for the legalist. As you make a choice to say, I leave this life of law, of legalism, of making sure I do everything right, and you embrace God's grace, I can assure you it will be unsettling at first. Because there's something about being able to do my own thing and have a checklist of what I do that is right. But I believe, as I understand what Paul is talking about here, is that he wants us to embrace God's grace and not live by whatever laws we have put in place. Moving on, flesh and spirit. In verse 17, just brings out something that, if you haven't discovered it, is very true for us as we live in these bodies. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to the other. We have two powers, in a sense, going on in our lives, the flesh, our own flesh, and God's spirit. Romans 7, Paul talks a lot about this, the desire to do what is right, and yet the incredible desire to do what's wrong. And how come I want to do what's right and what's wrong? And he then concludes it by saying that Jesus Christ is the answer. And then in verse 18, if we are led of the Spirit, we are not under the law. This verse brings the law in again and compares living in the Spirit or under the law. So we could say, instead of bringing in grace, it brings out another aspect of God's provision for us, that we need to live that we need not live under law. Law, as I said earlier, shows us our need, but does nothing for fulfilling God's righteousness. That is only done by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Then I'd like to come back to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I find it interesting that he precedes verse 17 with verse 16, because in some ways it would make sense to talk about the two things at war, and then he says, okay, now to overcome that, walk in the Spirit. So that's why I've done that. Walking in the Spirit means a continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. And if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. However, there is something we must constantly and continually do, and that is yield to the Spirit's promptings in our life. Walking would also indicate progress or growth. Is it possible to fulfill the lust of the flesh if we are walking in the Spirit? No. Paul says it very clearly here. If you walk in the Spirit, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, I believe we need a definition of flesh here. Flesh here would be the unredeemed part of us, including our mind, our will and emotions, as well as our five senses. So, this body of clay that we have is our flesh, and our mind, will, and emotions would be a part of that. Do they automatically want to follow God? No. They need to surrender to the Spirit of God. This is very sobering. We are either living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And now that doesn't mean that every time we do something that the flesh wants, that it is contrary to the Spirit. Once you leave here today, I'm guessing you'll sit down to a meal. Is that wrong? You will be hungry. No. But you will be tempted to possibly overindulge. That is not listening to the Spirit. And so there is, as I look at flesh and spirit, the word that comes to me is discernment. What is to be able, being able to discern where is this coming from, and who am I going to listen to? But we also need to recognize that these two, the flesh and the spirit, are at odds with each other. Not always, but oftentimes. And the challenge is to listen to and yield to the Spirit of God. And we learn to know the Spirit by reading His Word, by the spiritual disciplines that I mentioned earlier, and I believe through the brotherhood are ways that we learn to hear from the Spirit of God. And it is a process, it's a journey. But it is key, it is so important, if we are going to be fruitful and faithful in our Christian life, to understand what it means to be listening to the Spirit of God. And then you may ask, how do I know when I am sensing the Spirit of God telling me something that it is from God and not just my flesh? Well, that is an extremely important question, because we get all sorts of signals, you might say. I'll just call them signals. And sometimes it's very hard to know, well, is this of God or is this of just my flesh? And then we can, something that I'm not throwing in, but I will just hear at the end, we have Satan who tempts us, and we have the world. And John talks about that those are the three things that we are tempted by. And so those are all things that bombard us, signals that we receive, if you want to say, call it that. And we need to, again, be discerning. Where is this coming from? And how do I know it's the Spirit of God? I would just like to say that I think one of the most safe ways is it consistent with what you know from God's Word? Because the Spirit, Jesus said when He sends the Comforter, He will lead us in all truth, and that He does not speak anything but that what God has said. And so this is one of the ways we come to understand the Spirit of God speaking to our lives, is we learn to know the Word of God, so that when we hear something, we are discerning and saying, that doesn't sound right, I believe, because the Scriptures say this. But we are called to walk in the Spirit. We are called to live in the Spirit, and then also says we are called to walk in the Spirit. And that is a continuous action. And so that happens all throughout a day. As we get these, what I'm calling signals, we say, Lord, is this from You? And we follow Him rather than our own flesh. As we yield to the Spirit of God, and as we learn to hear and listen to Him, we experience the fullness of joy and the peace of God in our hearts. And I would like to say that is also another sign that we have heard from God, is when He brings His peace. In conclusion, my desire is that you will learn to walk in Christian liberty, as Paul talked about. The freedom to do what pleases God. That you will experience the grace of God on a daily basis. And that if you have been living by law or by legalism, making sure that everything is just right, that God can meet you and you can experience the grace of God that is freeing. Because, like I said earlier, if we are experiencing a heavy yoke, we are not yoked with Christ. Because Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. And lastly, my prayer is that you would learn to walk in the Spirit daily. And as you do that, I believe you will let your light shine before men, and they will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You, Lord, for the words of Paul written to the Galatians and how you have planned for us that we live in Christian liberty. And Lord, you know our natural tendency is to take that liberty and run with it. But you have called us to yoke up with Jesus Christ. And that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you, God, that we can surrender, we can yield our will and our flesh to you. And out of that, experience a newness, a fullness of life that you've intended for us. I pray that for each one here, and that we can grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.